You all sound good this morning.
Yes.
Okay, let me get this out of the way quickly. NCAA basketball, snowbirds. Okay, I've said it. That's all you're going to hear about it. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, reading from the book of Galatians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 1. I went in response, I said, Barnabas, I took Titus also. I went in response to a revelation and a meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running in my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. You've given us these words, Father, and though at first look they seem not to apply because it was so many centuries ago, we know, Father, your words are not in vain. And we can find things within them that will guide us and lead us and comfort us and strengthen us. So give us that insight, that ability to put it to work. Father, for those who are in need physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, lonesome, tired, discouraged, give them comfort. Let them know that we do not work in vain, as Paul spoke about, when we're working for the kingdom and for your people. Father, bless our nation. Let us come together in service one to another. Lay aside the foolishness of the politics that are rising and the personal attacks, and be strong in service to those who need your help. Father, bless us as a congregation that we may reach out and touch others and help them as it goes along. We pray for our firemen, our policemen, our civil servants, all those who help this nation, our military, and our missionaries, and bless them as well. And be with us as a good congregation to serve you. Father, I ask that you be with the speaker in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And what he's trying to tell them is he was different than the other 12. Actually, 13, we get rid of us Judas, and we bring in Matthias to take his place. He was different. For they had been following Jesus, and even Matthias would have been around them when Jesus was there. So I'm different. And I was called for specific purpose. Christ would tell them earlier that he came to bring the good news of God to God's people. And the other apostles were doing that. They preached in Jerusalem, all the areas of Israel. But as time went along, it was time to obey Jesus and the great commandment and go into all the world. And it was started by the teachings of Paul. Now the Jewish nation grew as a persecution happened to the Christians there in Jerusalem, and it went throughout the Jewish nation, and they grew in Christ, many did. And even the hard work that Saul did in arresting the Christians, persecuting some even to death, did not deter. Because if you have the right message, planned out the right way for the right reason and the right cause, and blessed by God, it will be successful whether you ever recognize it or not. Paul spoke a minute later about running in vain. Do you remember PE classes? When you ran in place? Remember that? How boring was that? Running in place. You're getting nowhere. There's a lot of people in our lives, we feel like we're running in place and not getting anywhere because the scenery doesn't change. But often, while we're running in place, people see us. They say, what is that task you're doing? Well, I'm running in place, I'm doing my cardiovascular. And jogging and Riding that bicycle that doesn't go anywhere. Oh, they've invented a new thing. Now they put a TV screen on your bicycle that doesn't go anywhere. And while you're standing still, the thing goes and you climb hills and you go, really? At least it's air conditioned. But we need to realize that we're for a task. And that's what Paul is trying to address them. He says after 14 years, so he was studying and preaching in the smaller towns and communities for 14 years. Now that's, what year is this? That would be 05. That would have been 05, 14 years ago. Do you remember where you were in 05? Yeah, most of us should. The year after Charlie, Wilma was on the way. Not a lot of fun there. Becky and I were new to the community. We came here in 05. I would hate to have been standing in one place the whole time, but Paul did that because he was learning. He was getting his education. He was where God wanted him to be. And as long as you're where God wants you to be, it doesn't matter the scenery, because he will bless your efforts. 14 years. After that, I went up to Jerusalem. You will always read the writer, I go up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the highest point in Israel. So it didn't matter you were coming from north, south, east, or west. You went up to the city. I go up to Boulder, Colorado, or somewhere where there's no, the air is real thin, skinny air, you know. Not down here where we get a good breath of healthy air every time. Except for when the red tide's here. But I went up to Jerusalem. And the one thing that was there was the leadership of the church. That's where it started. It's amazing that some groups, Constantinople they say, Rome they say, different ones claim, the center of the church was always to be in Jerusalem. I think that's one reason why we as a country need to support Israel. The rebuilding of Jerusalem has to happen for the end times. The new temple there. I took this time Barnabas, one of his followers, his helper, his assistant. I took Titus also. He wasn't by himself. He had assistants and aides. I do believe Luke was with him most of the time, because it seems that Luke was the one writing this down for us. Not writing the Gospels, like not writing like he did the Gospel or Acts, but actually recording it for Paul. Paul evidently could not see that well. He talked about how bad his handwriting was, and he even made an X. See, this is my mark. So I think Luke recorded, most of scholars do. He said, there, I went in response to a revelation and a meeting privately with the esteemed leaders. They're finding out what's going on with the Gentiles. Have you ever lived in a community that was so tight among itself they didn't know what was going on in the rest of the world? Now, back in the old days, the good old days before air conditioning, we had fences in the back of the yards and clotheslines. The ladies would get out and they would talk across the fence, or they would hang their clothes and speak to each other. And everybody knew what was going on in their community. But two blocks over, you didn't. The news reporter wasn't there talking about every dog that bit some kid or some kid that bit a dog. It wasn't there. And all those small gossip wasn't. It was selected. They are still finding tribes around the world, particularly in South America, where they've not been touched by modern civilization. The news hasn't gotten to them. Well, Paul says, I've got a revelation now to give you all. God welcomes the Gentiles. Should not have been a surprise, because Peter, envisioning the great sheet full of all kind of unclean animals come down to him, was told, what God has made clean, you cannot call unclean. Well, that's fine with eating unclean animals, but now we're letting those Gentiles in the church. We don't want those Gentiles over here. What a shame that was. And Peter said, Paul said, I've got a revelation. They're in here now. And he wanted to talk with the value of the esteemed as leaders, those who were lifted up 50 years ago. Probably 50, when was 50 years ago? 65. Probably 50 years ago or so, we kind of looked up to our senators and our congressmen and our presidents. Nowadays, we don't think much about them at all, do we? We can find something wrong with just about everyone. And boys and girls, let me tell you, the next 16 months, what do we got now? 19 running for Democratic? They're going to just, It's going to be so fun watching. Just like it was those 17 Republicans fighting each other 2 years ago. It's just, it's entertainment. That's all I can say, because if not, it would be a tragedy the way we work each other over. So I'm going to talk to these esteemed leaders. They're going to be lifted up. I'm going to present to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I'm doing something that none of them would do. They would not dare go into a Gentile's house, let alone talk to them about salvation or Jehovah God or Jesus, as God's Son and the Savior. And I'm going to tell them what I'm doing, because I'm not ashamed of what I'm doing. I'm proud of what God allowed me to do. Never apologize for going into the Lord's house of worship and to be a part of the great news of Jesus. Never apologize for that. Be happy about that.
Right.
And if someone else puts you down and say, "I'll pray for you, brother or sister," and just walk away, it's not open for debate. If you know it's right, if God's told you it's right, if Christ gave you the example, then follow through and do not doubt yourself whatsoever. Because that's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to doubt what's going on. And that's no good at all. He said, "I want to be sure I was not running, and I've been running my race in vain. I've preached for these 14 years. I want to let them know that it's been a blessing. He's grown, Titus has grown, Barnabas has grown, and the Gentiles have grown." And that's good. "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised," trying to make him into a Jew first. That's what the Judaizers tried to do, even though he's Greek. No, didn't have to do it. "This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ and to make us slaves." Anytime you're looking to go to a church, get on the internet, interweb, whatever the inner thing is, and look for their mission statement or their beliefs. And see, where along that does worship to God, where along that does it lifting Jesus up, where is that mentioned? How is it mentioned? Is it important? Because if the first thing they want to talk about is their social activities and how many softball, and trust me, I love softball, how many softball teams they sponsor and all these type of things that have nothing to do with salvation, then be very careful. Because God and Christ must be first and foremost in what we do. And Paul is saying that. These false teachers, they've arose. We spoke last Sunday about several movements that's going on of liberalism coming in to even the mainframe Christians. Going on in the Michigan Christian Convention, where they're having speakers who do not believe the full gospel and do not teach the full gospel. They discount everything that Paul said. And what does Paul talk mostly about? Morality. They've counseled morality. These types. Be very, very careful. The books that you read, concerts you go to, the activities you get involved in. "We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel may be preserved for you." There was no compromise in the message of Paul. And he's trying to explain to those still in Jerusalem, there cannot be a compromise in their message as well. But we'll get more people in if we let that restriction down. More people will show up if we reduce this talk about sin. Who wants to hear about sin anymore? Damnation and hell? Well, that should never even be spoken in a church. It will make people feel bad about their lives and what they're doing. And don't tell me you've never been to or heard of people who speak that way, the ones you thought were Christians or even leaders in the churches. Oh, they've got this new revelation. Well, this new revelation is 1900 years old. Change the teachings of the Word of Jesus and everybody will love you. And you can build bigger buildings because you'll need them because you've got more people. And if you build bigger buildings, you got to raise more money. So you got to let your standards down lower so more people come in and give the money. That is not biblical. And Paul tells us that. So be very weary. of the message that you're hearing. Be very wary of what I say. Make sure it goes along with what the Bible teaches and what God's chosen writers gave us to know. As for those, verse 6, as for those who were held in high esteem, lifted up, whatever they were makes no difference to me. I don't care if they were apostles with Jesus. Are they teaching the truth? Paul said, God does not show favoritism. Now, as a short, fat guy with a bad accent and a limited vocabulary, I kind of like that God doesn't show favoritism. Oh, my growing up preacher was 6'4", 6'6", wavy hair, had the voice better than Charlton Heston, and knew words that I couldn't even spell, let alone understand. We just swooned at what he said. Never went home understanding anything it was, though. Then we got Marshall James Leggett, little country boy about 5'5". And when I left this church on Sunday morning, I knew what he wanted. He wanted us to hear what God wanted and do what Jesus did and show it. And that's our responsibility today. God does not show favoritism. Jesus, what shirt have I got on? That's a tie. This is Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. You've heard that song probably. There's another one I like to sing, learned in elementary classes at church. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I don't think that's changed. Matter of fact, I'm sure it has not. God does not show favoritism. The Greek and the Jew, the male and the female, the slave and the freeman, they all belong to God. And if God doesn't show favoritism, neither should we. They added nothing to my message. He said, on the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, let's use that word there, as Peter had been to the circumcised, to the Jews. So they understood God can call people to do different things. Some of you sing like nightingales. Some of you play instruments. Some of us make noise on these things behind me. And usually they sound good if I don't play my part at all. But the point is, we have different talents. Some are speakers, some are listeners, some are doers, some are planners. Whatever talent is God gave you, have you used it for the good of the kingdom? That's the real question. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. Did you know God can be multiple places at one time and care about multiple people at one time and be involved in different activities at one time, and they'll all come out to good if we listen to him all the time? And when we don't, we fail. Not God. We fail. For God, who has worked with Peter and me, James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pilgrims. Now, Cephas is the same word as Simon Peter, okay? That's just one of the translations for Simon. So James, Peter, and John, the three in the Transfiguration, when Christ was there with the prophet and with Moses, they saw that. He gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Peter did. Gave us the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace was given to me. And you've heard us say, when we have someone join up here, either come to be baptized if they've not been immersed, or those who want a church home, we say we extend you the right hand of Christian fellowship. That goes back almost 2,000 years. It should not change. Because it takes contact, personal contact and concern to do that. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. And all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was even eager to do all alone. And with that, Paul introduces why he was so active in things that he considered very, very important. And we need to understand that. Yesterday, we took the granddaughters to see the great theological movie, Dumbo. Now, some of you have seen our granddaughters. Those of you here were here 4 years and 11 months ago may remember the events that we went through with the premature birth. They were born at 24 weeks. They were a pound and a half. They were this big. And in watching that show with them, as I sat between them, and I was in charge of a gallon of popcorn. Boom, 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 boom. I'm serious. The gallon of popcorn was this much left when they got through. Doubled their weight. I thought of some things. That movie Dumbo, this was a real Dumbo. I mean, they had an elephant flying. I mean, this was real people. It wasn't just, you know, just stuff. Taught a lesson of family and friendship. It was about family and friendship. What did Gaither say? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And that lesson played through in that movie that brought tears to my eyes. Then it showed something else. Let me read for you in the book of Luke, the second chapter, first chapter. It says, by Mary, I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled to me. She agreed to carry the Son of God through pregnancy. The angel had asked before that, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she was said to be able to not able to conceive is in her sixth month. In verse 37, for no word from God will ever fail. I like the King James version on that one. For with God, nothing is impossible. We have a task to take on. Sometimes we say, I'm all by myself. I can't do it. Noah was one person. He directed the ark to be built. Abraham was one person. And he traveled around, halfway around the known world. And a great nation came from him. David, Moses was one person. He led the children out of slavery up to the promised land. Joshua was one person. He led them into the promised land and began the conquest of Palestine so Israel could be in God's gift to them. David was one person. He led Israel to the highest point of its time, the wars, the conquering. Jesus was one person. And he led us to salvation. So don't tell me that one person can't get something done. That being said, I got a phone call about a month or so ago about getting involved with the Pregnancy Lifeline. That's not right, is it, Connie? Caroline. So I assigned Connie, because she's the first one I could find. No, because I knew she could do it, to go and speak with them. And they came back with information that they are the project they're doing. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. The International will say, I knit you in your mother's womb. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. If you believe that, if God knew about from the time of our conception through our birth, then you know that our world, our babies, are under attack. New York City is already ruled that a physician can deliver a woman. The child is still alive after a botched abortion. They can let it die right on the table beside her. West Virginia is trying to do the same thing. If it hadn't been for some political trouble, it may have already been voted on. But one person can make a difference. Our board voted Wednesday in a meeting to donate $1,000 to the pregnancy care, whatever that thing's called, to them to help women be knowledgeable about abortion, to help women know what happens. Just know that there is a heartbeat at 5 to 6 weeks, that the child moves in its mother's womb. Well, that's nice. The church did it. But Dwight's going to make a challenge. This, if you're too old to remember, is a baby bottle. Next week I plan on having 50 of these in the big sizes out here to give away if you wish. I went home last night, and after the ball games were over with, I counted $27 in nickels and 80 some odd dollars in quarters. I'm going to ask you next week to pick up a baby bottle and dump your change in it. Pennies, nickels, dimes, dollar bills, 20s, 50s, 100s, thousands, I don't care. God knows. He knows if you give it in the right attitude with a loving heart towards these babies, it will make a difference. It will let them be, the women, be told about what will happen in there. The movie Unprepared is out right now. Unplanned, that's even better. The movie Unplanned is out right now. It talks about a woman who was the leader of an abortion clinic. The most successful of all the abortion clinics in the country, she had the highest rate of closing the deal. Until one day she had to be involved in the abortion itself. And after the abortion was performed, even though she had already had one, unaware of what happened, she had to go in and count and identify the body parts that were sucked out of the victim. That changed her right then. If you've got time to get a baby bottle and fill it with change, I'd like on Mother's Day for us to collect it and take it down to this center. For every dollar we can give helps the people learn of how important these babies are. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me. Allow them to come unto me." Let's make sure we can be involved. I don't care about all this new science and what all they say and this and that and the other. What I care about is God loved the unborn as much as He loved us. Let's do the same. Our hymn of invitation, Decision Day, is hymn number 497. Let us give to God what He's given to us, respect and love. Stand with me as we sing hymn number 497.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.